we are making our way through the book of Daniel. The sermon text this morning will be Daniel chapter 4. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then you come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. And let's again please stand as God's Word is read. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decree is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you. May its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all under which the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord the King. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling will be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever He chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your posterity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to put down. Please be seated. And let's pray. Our Father, this is the word that You have spoken. We ask that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to hold it. Father, that Your Spirit would be at work among us this morning to Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, in these opening chapters of Daniel, we're having, if you will, sort of an ongoing discussion about the philosophy of history. A discussion about who is in control of history. A discussion about where history is going. You know, in Daniel chapter 2, you remember that God had previously given Nebuchadnezzar a dream, revealing that He, God, not Nebuchadnezzar, is sovereign over history. That Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, for all its glory, will eventually be reduced to dust by the everlasting kingdom of God. Then in Daniel chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar rebelled against God's vision of history. Nebuchadnezzar decrees himself as the ultimate authority. "No God can deliver from my hand," says Nebuchadnezzar. He seeks to establish his kingdom as the everlasting kingdom. And again, God reveals to Nebuchadnezzar His authority and power. And at the end of chapter 3, while Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the greatness of God, he has still not embraced God. He has not submitted to God. He has not ultimately learned the lessons that God is teaching. And so in Daniel chapter 4, God determines that it is time to deal with Nebuchadnezzar once and for all. And the Holy Spirit makes plain the message that God wants to get through to Nebuchadnezzar. You have your Bibles open, look at verse 17. This decision, the decision to cut down the tree, is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Why? In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Again, in verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. You know, the kingdom's going to be taken from you and so forth. And then the very end of the verse, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. This is what God is wanting Nebuchadnezzar to understand, that He is the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men. And the whole of the text reveals that now, finally, Nebuchadnezzar does get it. You know, the text is framed with Nebuchadnezzar's praise concerning the greatness of God and the greatness of His kingdom. The acknowledgement of his need for humility before God. And brothers and sisters, I'll submit that that truth concerning God's sovereignty over history is what the Holy Spirit would have us get as well. You know, again in verse 17, we're told in order, not just that Nebuchadnezzar, but in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And again, brothers and sisters, not that we would just get it with our heads. Okay, God's sovereign, I got it. We've been over that, haven't we? Not just that we get it with our heads, but that we get it with our hearts, that it would impact our hearts in a meaningful way, in a manner that would result in praise to God and not pride before Him. Again, the theme for the book of Daniel as a whole is that God is the all-sovereign King who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom in the midst of the kingdoms of the world. And our theme specifically then for Daniel 4 is this: God presides. Stand before Him with praises, not pride. God presides. Stand before Him with praises, not pride. First of all, God presides. Kids, to preside means to be in control of. It means to hold a position of authority over. You know, a teacher presides over a classroom. They have authority over the classroom. God presides. And God presides over the kingdoms of men. You know, as we come to Daniel 4, let's remember that at the time of the text, Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on the planet. He is king. He commands an empire that stretches from Egypt to the Persian Gulf. He enjoys wealth, prestige, and power. His word is law. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is not bound by constitutions. There's no Congress he's got to deal with. He speaks and it happens. Nebuchadnezzar holds the fate of thousands of people in his hands. Nebuchadnezzar is the great tree that he sees in his dream. Nebuchadnezzar is king. And as far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned, it is good to be king. Verse 44, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house. And I was flourishing in my palace. He's the most powerful man on the planet. But he is not as powerful as God. Like in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a disturbing dream. This time of a huge tree. You know, I can remember years ago visiting the redwoods in Northern California. You know, the sequoias in Central California. Massive trees. trees so big that in one instance, you know, they cut a tunnel out of a tree and they paved the road right through it so that you drive through the tree. You know what you say when you see a tree like that? This is a big tree. Man, this is a big tree. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a huge tree. Man, it reaches to the heavens. It could be seen from the ends of the earth. And then by an order given from heaven, the tree is cut down. It's stripped. It's reduced to a stump. And then something happens in the dream. The imagery changes. That happens when you have dreams. You know, I was dreaming about that I was on an airplane, and then I was in a cardboard box, and so forth. It changes. It changes here for Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we go from a tree to a man, and the man goes from a man to a beast. It's a disturbing dream. And Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. You are the one who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar is the one who will be cut down unless he breaks off his sin, Daniel says, by being righteous and showing mercy to the poor. But Nebuchadnezzar will not do that. And a year later, he experiences the fulfillment of the dream. He's walking about on the royal palace and he exalts himself, verse 30. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And Nebuchadnezzar, who would exalt himself before God, is then humbled by God. His reason is taken from him. He is reduced to a beast-like condition. Verse 33, he was driven from men, ate grass-like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on the planet, but he is not as powerful as God. And eventually, after seven times, you know, whatever that would have been, 7 months, 7 years, after seven times had passed, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God presides. His reason returns to him. And now he humbles himself and sings God's praises. Again, you remember that the conclusion of Daniel 2 and Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God's greatness, but there's a different character to it this time. There's a personal aspect to it this time. This is not just about what God had done for Daniel or what God had done for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's about what God had done for Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2, "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." End of verse 4, "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever." Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven." God is sovereign over the kingdom of men. And God is sovereign over the kingdom of heaven. God is the ruler of the coming kingdom that is spoken about in the book of Daniel. Chapter 4 is not just about acknowledging God's sovereignty over the kingdom of men. It's also about acknowledging the superiority of the kingdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar praises the greatness of God, but he also praises the greatness of God's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar reigns over a glorious kingdom, but it's transient. It comes and it goes. Nebuchadnezzar rules a kingdom, then he's not ruling a kingdom, then he's ruling a kingdom again. In the next chapter, chapter 5, the kingdom of Babylon will be swept away completely. But the kingdom of heaven endures forever. Verse 3, God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar closes the chapter the same way. Verse 34, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. God's reign will never end. The glory of that kingdom will not dissipate. God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. He is sovereign over the kingdom of heaven. God presides. So, second point here, stand before Him with praises, not pride. You know, just breaking that up into its two components, give Him praise. praise God because He does preside. Praise God because He does reign over the kingdom of man. You know, in Daniel's day, it could have been maybe relatively easy again for the ancient Israelites to fall into the trap of thinking that Nebuchadnezzar controlled their fate. You know, wasn't it Nebuchadnezzar who came in and destroyed Jerusalem? Wasn't it Nebuchadnezzar who carried us away from our home 1,000 miles away into exile? Isn't it Nebuchadnezzar, in effect, who holds our lives in His hand? You know, when Nebuchadnezzar gets upset, people die. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with the wise men and the astrologers, and he orders them to be put to death. Chapter 3, he's furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He orders them into the fiery furnace. The guards throwing them into the furnace are consumed by flames. You know, isn't Nebuchadnezzar then to be feared? Isn't he to be served? It could have been easy for the ancient Israelites to think that Nebuchadnezzar controlled their fate. But God again reveals that He, and not Nebuchadnezzar, is the governor of the cosmos. The opening chapters of Daniel repeatedly say to the Israelites, "You have nothing to fear from Nebuchadnezzar." Chapter 1, God gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar understands dreams only when God's servant reveals the meaning to him. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar cannot harm one hair on the head of God's people apart from the decree of God. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is effortlessly reduced to an animal by God. You have nothing to fear from Nebuchadnezzar. But the book of Daniel goes on to tell us that more broadly, if you are part of God's people, if you are part of God's kingdom, you ultimately not only have nothing to fear from Nebuchadnezzar, but you also have nothing to fear from the Persians or Alexander the Great or Caesar or whoever would come after him. You know, you have nothing to fear, not because they don't have power. They do have power. They have influence. They speak and things happen. And the things that happen are not always pleasant things for God's people. God says you have nothing to fear, though, because they are not the ultimate power. They are vassals of the living God. In effect, God has them on a leash. And eventually they will be called into judgment and their kingdoms reduced to dust. You know, that's the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Chapter 4 comes from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, some of you have maybe participated in some sort of luncheon for Christian businessmen or, you know, some other sort of Christian group like that. And as part of the luncheon, some known, you know, well-known figure, an athlete, a businessman or something, will stand up and give his testimony. You know, well, maybe for just a minute here, you can kind of picture that as the setting for Nebuchadnezzar 4. You know, you're all at the luncheon, you know, somebody stands up, you know, "Hello, is this on? Is this on?" You know, "Oh, thank you for coming. We're glad you're here. And this month, we're delighted to have as our speaker the king of Babylon, who's here to give his testimony." And Nebuchadnezzar would come up in all of his pomp and circumstances, and he says, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." And what then does Nebuchadnezzar say to those in positions of power and influence, positions of authority? Nebuchadnezzar says, "I had it all." You know, he writes this having been restored to his kingdom. "I had it all. I thought that I was all that." And a lot of you are in the same position. But however powerful you are not all that. And I am here to tell you that there is a God in heaven. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His works are truth. His ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. The God in heaven is to be praised. Nebuchadnezzar is giving a civics lesson. You know, you could say this should be required reading for those in authority, Mr. Blagojevich, Mr. Ryan, congressmen, presidents, kings, prime ministers. Nebuchadnezzar says, I had more power than all of you. The power you have is minutia compared to what I had. You know, elective representative. I was king. I was king. And God reduced me to an animal. That's what God says to those in positions of authority. What does Nebuchadnezzar say to us? What does Nebuchadnezzar say to us, the people of God, living under powerful authorities? Nebuchadnezzar says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, this is just my impression. Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems that there's always sort of, at least recently, a fair amount of fear-mongering that takes place in this country. Talk radio, blogs, websites. Be afraid. Be afraid. Be afraid of this leader. Be afraid of that leader. Be afraid of this political party, that political party. Be afraid of this piece of legislation. Be afraid of that piece of legislation. Be afraid. They'll raise your taxes. They'll take away your benefits. They'll extend their power. Be afraid. And again, I'm not saying that decisions made by leaders are without consequence. Of course there are consequences to their decisions. Not all of it good. And you can be opposed to political decisions or leaders. You can speak against them. You can demonstrate against them. You can work against them. But don't be afraid. Because no one is restraining God's hand. You know, whatever any political party does, whatever they repeal, whatever they enact, is that happening apart from the sovereignty of God? No. No one is restraining God's hand. No one is preventing Him from accomplishing His will. No one is threatening the everlasting kingdom of God. No one is putting your eternal security, Christian, in jeopardy. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. God presides over the kingdoms of men. And God presides over the kingdom of heaven. You know, beyond, and you can list the litany, beyond Babylon, beyond Persia, beyond Greece, beyond Rome, beyond the Huns, beyond the Aztecs, beyond the British Empire, beyond ultimately the United States. God establishes and secures for His people a greater kingdom than any earthly kingdom of this world. The kingdoms of this world fade, but His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And for His people, God provides the greater king. You know, not a king that exalts himself and that God has to humble. Rather, a king who humbled himself and that God exalted. You know, couldn't Jesus Christ look out over all of creation and rightly say, is not this the world? Is not this the cosmos that I have created for my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? But Jesus did not consider equality with God something that had to be held onto, something that had to be grasped, and He humbles Himself. And He makes a longer step down than Nebuchadnezzar did when he was sent out into the field. You know, we can read about Nebuchadnezzar and say, oh, how humiliating. You know, the king of the earth now eating grass like oxen. I'll submit Jesus makes the bigger step. As He goes to lie in the manger, as He goes to be spit upon, as He goes to be mocked, as He goes to wear a crown of thorns, He makes Himself nothing taking the form of a servant and becomes obedient to death, even the shameful death of the cross, paying the penalty that our sins deserve. Not just so that Jesus could bestow upon us earthly treasures or earthly comfort or riches, but that we might be reconciled to God and know everlasting life and eternal blessings. And because of His humility, God exalts Him as King to reign over His kingdom forever. You know, Jesus echoes, I think, the language of Daniel 4. When He talks about the kingdom in Matthew 13, He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." This, Jesus says, is the real kingdom. And the way to enter that kingdom is with empty hands. Renouncing yourself and your accomplishments and lifting your eyes to heaven and confessing your desperate need of a Savior. God presides. He presides over the kingdoms of men, over the kingdoms of heaven. Therefore, stand before Him with praises. Praise God. Fear God. Serve God. You know, in the opening sermon for this series on Daniel, I used the illustration from the movie Chariots of Fire to illustrate the message of the book of Daniel, where you had Scotsman Eric Liddell, the member of the United Kingdom's 1924 Olympic team. He finds out his race is being run on Sunday, and he refuses to run on Sunday because of his Christian convictions concerning the Lord's Day. Then pressured by the kings of the earth to compromise his convictions and run for his country, but he won't do it. And then as the movie presents it, on the day of his race, he is preaching in a church, reading from Isaiah 40, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as the small dust in the balance. He bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth a vanity. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." In effect, saying the kings of earth are not to be feared. God is to be praised. He's to be feared. He's to be served. You know, after the service that Sunday, one of the brothers came up here and reminded me of the rest of the story. After the Olympics, Eric Liddell spent the rest of his life serving as a Christian missionary in China. And leading up to World War II, the kings of the earth, in this case the Japanese, placed Liddell in an internment camp. Liddell would die in the camp. His last words were, "It is a complete surrender," referring to his surrendering the whole of his life completely to God. "I will serve God. I will praise God. Because although the kings of the earth might pressure me to change my convictions, although the kings of the earth might put me into an internment camp because of my beliefs, the princes of the earth will be brought to nothing." And Eric Liddell, now in the presence of the Lord, would wholeheartedly say that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. Praise God, fear God, serve God, His anointed King. God reigns over your life. God presides. Not fate, not chance, not Satan, not the powers of darkness. Though our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, as Luther wrote, we tremble not for him. Not because he doesn't have power, but because one little word can fell him. Rather, because our God, the Most High, reigns. You know, brothers and sisters, in the midst of a fallen world where so much can be taken from you, recognize that in Christ you have been given something greater that cannot be taken. And the promise of the kingdom of God, the promise of the everlasting kingdom, is that there is a day coming when every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more death or sorrow or heartache or pain. All things will be made new. And above any allegiance given to king, country, club, team, there has to be an allegiance to God and His anointed Jesus Christ. And we participate in the life of this world. We participate in government and on teams and in schools and at jobs and so forth. But in the midst of that, we remember where our loyalty lies, and we seek by God's grace not to compromise, to declare our loyalty to that kingdom and to serve Him. Give Him your praise because He presides. And remove your pride. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, I kind of talked about what he says in his testimony, but he also provides an example. He provided an example for Israel. Israel, in effect, was like the tree. You know, they were the people of God. They were planted in the land of Canaan. But then they exalted themselves. They turned their back on the true and living God. They turned to other gods, and they had been cut down. They'd been carried away into exile. And if the people of God were going to be restored, they had to humble themselves. They had to look to heaven. You know, C.S. Lewis writes, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." But if there was hope for Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, when he lifted his eyes to heaven, there will be hope for Israel if she'll do the same. And Nebuchadnezzar, in effect, provides an example, a lesson for us. You know, that reminder that God presides over our lives. Nebuchadnezzar boasted in his accomplishments. You know, it's not that Nebuchadnezzar did not have accomplishments. Nebuchadnezzar had a whole list of accomplishments. He was a great king. He had built a great city. He governed a great empire. But Nebuchadnezzar failed to recognize the fact that God was the reason for those accomplishments. Daniel had told him in chapter 2, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." But Nebuchadnezzar's language in verse 30 is that Babylon was built by my mighty power and for my majesty. Nebuchadnezzar did not give glory to God. He wasn't thankful to God. He didn't praise God. He gave glory to himself, and that was his downfall. You know, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, you are able to accomplish things. You know, some of you kids, maybe you're learning to play an instrument, and you practice, and over time, you become good at it. You've accomplished something. Maybe you figure out how to do a math problem. You know, adults, you solve your clients' problems. You win awards. You get tasks done. Maybe there's a measure of victory over sin for a period of time. There are accomplishments, but you are to remember the source of your accomplishments. It is not by your power for your glory. It is because of what God has done for you. You know, there's some nights you go outside and the moon is beautiful. It shines. We say, "Wow, look at the moon. Look at the moon." Songs are written in praise of the moon. But what's the moon? In and of itself, it is a dusty, lifeless rock. It shines. It's beautiful because it reflects the light of the sun. You might have accomplishments, but they are not by your might. You're the moon. In and of itself, you have nothing. You are nothing. Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to an animal like that. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar was probably a military genius, had an understanding of a lot of things that the world understood in his day, could figure this out, knew how to command troops, and he is eating grass like oxen. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You accomplish things, but not by your might, and not for your glory, but for His glory. And our hearts are always prone to want glory for ourselves. You know, even when we fail, even when we don't have the accomplishment, sometimes we're bothered by that. You say, well, how can you be proudful if you failed? Well, you can still be proud if you're upset now because you didn't get the glory that you were hoping for. You know, sometimes like Nebuchadnezzar, we're taken through a valley of humiliation to have pride broken, to see God. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we are to lift our eyes to heaven. We are to continually lift our eyes to heaven and see the majesty and the glory and grace of God and of your King, Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself for you. Who humbled Himself for you. And to sing His praise. And to say, I have no claim on glory. You know, I've said oftentimes that a Christian mantra should be thankful, not proud, thankful, not proud. Whatever you're proud for, give thanks for. Maybe if you wanted a little bit more, you know, memorably, you could put praise, not pride. Praise, not pride. I praise God for this, not pride in it. God presides over the kingdoms of men, the kingdom of heaven, over your lives. Stand before Him with praises, not pride. God is the all-sovereign King who calls us to live as faithful members of His kingdom in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. God presides. Stand before Him with praises, not pride. Let's pray. Our Father, that the glorious truth of Your sovereignty, a sovereignty, a measure of control that is beyond the ability of our finite minds to completely comprehend. Father, would the truth of that, though, sink more and more into our souls? And that it would result in our lives in praise to You, and humility before You. Father, that we would rejoice that in Your sovereignty You have determined to rescue sinners from wrath and to establish an everlasting, glorious kingdom. And that by the grace of Jesus Christ, through His work, we are able to be part of that kingdom. Father, we rejoice in that. Would we seek then to live as faithful members of that kingdom, to stand before You with praises and not pride. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.